kind of an opening type of a thing where we just kind of talked about what the Word is, what the Bible really is. Looking at a general view of what the Bible is. If you go into a Bible study knowing what the Bible is, it'll make all the difference in the world about what you receive from that study. If you go to church knowing what the Bible is, what it really is, and have some knowledge of that, then it makes all the difference in the world when you hear that word coming forth. It's not just somebody reading out of Hansel and Gretel or some other novel. But so many people, even born-again Christians, because of the time we're living in, they don't know what the Bible is. It's not that they don't, they're not taught. They really don't know what it is. And it's so much more than what the average person would ever think that it is. They treat it just like a moral manual, or a manual for morality, or a history book, or the two combined, never realizing that it's God Himself. Never realizing that if God was standing here in front of you, this is exactly what He would say. No more or no less. It's so powerful that, see, Satan's afraid of this. It's so powerful that the Word says that God exalted His Word above His name. And we know that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, bar none. But He said His Word is higher than that. So if every knee will bow to Jesus, then every knee will bow to the Word. They also don't realize that God and His Word are one. So important that we find out what this Bible really is. And I can say a large percentage of Christians don't know. They really don't know. That's why it gathers dust on the shelf. Or they don't ever open it. Or it's, you know, it's something they don't, they can't tell you even what books are in there. Now, I'm not a fan of memorizing it. You can do that, but you still don't know the Bible. You're better off taking your time going through the Bible and studying it verse by verse, word by word, taking time with it and letting it become part of you. Running, as Mother calls them, little movies in your mind as you go through. We'll be talking about meditation in the Word, what that is, what that means. But it's so important to us, especially in the dark times we're living in, for the Christian, the real Christian, to have knowledge of the Word, to have a love affair with it. Because you really cannot understand God at all without understanding His Word. And it's so neat because God puts His own self by His Spirit inside of each of His children so that we can understand.
Amen.
That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to teach us. But how can He teach us if we don't open it up? If we don't take time to stop and think about it and really, like I said last week, have a love affair with the Word of God. When you love God, you love His Word. When you love the Word, you love God. I am of the opinion that there is nothing higher in relationship with God than you can do than to be in His Word, seeing it through His eyes, wanting to know what He says, wanting to know His ways. In the studies in the future, we'll be talking about the ways of God. You know, I went through, I forgot to look, but years ago when we had our church, I'd done a study on the ways of God. It lasted like the one on love, it lasted a year and a half. You know, but we studied like something like 23 I came up with, and there's more than that, where the Bible specifically says God does this, or God is this, or God does that. It's specific of His ways or His character. When you talk about ways, you talk about character. Talking about what makes someone who they are. And the Word, as we'll be studying later, not tonight, but in the future, the Word says, as He is, so are we in this world. in this world. 1 John 4:18, I believe it is, 17 or 18. As he is, so are we in this world. Mm-hmm. Now, what does that mean? As he is, so how is he? Well, one is God is love. Mm-hmm. And then God is all of his ways. Mm-hmm. He is mercy. That's one of his ways. He is loving kindness. That's one of his ways. He is faithful. That's one of his ways. He's trustworthy. You go on and on. God is light. You know, you go on and on with what God is. That's his ways. So if that's his ways, we're born of God himself, born by the Word. God and his Word are one, John 1:1. Then if that's the way it is, as he is, so are we, then what are we supposed to be? See, that's why it's so important to study his ways. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things we're going to be studying in the future. We're going to study who God is, mm-hmm. who we are. Mm-hmm. We don't know who we are. Mm-hmm. And part of the way we find out who we are is to get into his Word. Mm-hmm. To find out what God says about who we are. And there's specific ways to study the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's why there's a big division between the Old Covenant and New. Mm-hmm. Pre-cross, that's what we were, servants of God. But only Israel could be servants. Mm-hmm. No, nobody else could. Everybody else were heathens. Mm-hmm. But they couldn't be saved. But post-cross, after Jesus died and rose again, our relationship changed to sons and daughters.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Now, our inheritance, Jesus gave us an inheritance. The Word is our inheritance. Hallelujah. He made us sons and daughters. That's another reason why, as he is, so are we. These are the things that the average Christian never thinks about. Even if they hear it, we're sons of God, it doesn't ring in their heart. It doesn't. They don't know what that means, mm-hmm. and they just run right by it. Mm-hmm. And boy, we should be doing somersaults when we hear that. Mm-hmm. You're just radical. Yeah. I found out who God is, mm-hmm. and I found out what his Word says. Mm-hmm. I found out what he did for me. Yes. If you consider somebody that loves God with all of his heart, that's doing what the Word says to do, that's happy in the Word, that's me. Yeah, I've got problems and issues like everybody else, but I got the answer for them.
Amen.
You know, mm-hmm. the average Christian goes through so many problems and issues in life, and the answer is sitting in front of them. See, if we know his ways, I'm getting on another message, but if we know his ways, mm-hmm. then we know what his character is, we know what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. We know exactly what we're supposed to be doing, mm-hmm. because we're acting on his ways. Mm-hmm. He's teaching me how to walk in his ways. Mm-hmm. He's giving me the power and the ability and the knowledge to do that, to walk in his ways. He's mm-hmm. done that already, mm-hmm. and he already paid the price. And if we all know that, then there's a lot of problems we go through that we won't have to. Mm-hmm. They won't even be there. Mm-hmm. You know, I was thinking earlier, the majority of us manufacture our own problems. Because we walk in fear, worry, depression. We walk in all of these things as a normal lifestyle because that's the way the world lives and because that's all they know. But we don't have to. See, we've got the answer here as sons and daughters. That's not radical Christianity. That's just Christianity. That's just sons and daughters of God. That's part of our inheritance. And if we know what the Word says and we just do what it says, a lot of the problems and issues of life never come. Because worry and fear manufacture them. Worry and fear is faith in the problem. So if I'm worried about the problem, I'm worried about the issues, and I'm planning for that, mm-hmm. what am I doing? I'm practicing faith. Now, some people say that that's well, the whole world's negative, I got to be negative. Because that's just the way it is. You know, there's no. I'm going to be positive on God's word because that's who I am. I'm going to, and it's not positive thinking. It's word thinking. It's word thinking. Mm-hmm. If God says it's this way, there's nothing radical about that. He said it. I didn't. He did, you know.
Well, I think, and like you and I, you were telling me last week about people who won't give up. They won't give up their negative talking because they think it's normal and they think everybody ought to do it. They have not understood the power of words.
No.
That the words affect.
Yeah, and we're going to be studying that.
To say things that are negative, they don't realize that that will have an effect other than just, you know, talk to somebody until they get depressed over what you're telling them.
We're going to start, in the future we'll be talking about how the word works and how we work it. Because God expects us to. That's what he gave this manual for. There's a lot of blood, as I shared last week. There's a lot of blood on this book. A lot of blood, including Jesus's, including bulls and goats and all the other things, and including the apostles, including the prophets, and all the people that went. And today there's people dying because of this Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of blood on this. It's bought with covenant blood. And from cover to cover, you see covenant. And covenant, covenant, covenant. Most people don't know what that is, but when God said it, it's covenant. It means he cannot lie. So if it says, by his stripes ye were healed, what's that mean? It means we're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Before he even went to the cross, he suffered those stripes. He was beat before that. You know, so our salvation was bought with that. If we say we're saved and we believe we're saved, what do we base that on? Romans 10:9-10 and other scriptures. We all believe God said that. That's why I know I'm saved. Mm-hmm. Well, the same God that said that said, by his stripes you were healed. You know, so if one's true, then the other one's got to be. And there's something like 7,000 promises in here that I never counted them, but that's what the commentators say. But actually, some of those are not really promises. Like, healing is not a promise. It's not. It's a fact. Because it was already bought, already paid for everyone. It's available right now. It's available to everyone. It's not future tense, although healing sometimes come in the future. But it's not a promise because it's a done deal. It's a fact.
It's already here.
Something that's a fact, something that's done, is not a promise. It's a fact. And I need to treat it as that. You know what a promise is? Future tense. Isn't it? I promise you, I'm going to give you $100 before you leave. I'm not. But if my word is true, it's future tense because you haven't left yet. But that means if my word is good, you can expect that $100 when you leave. That's a promise. Now, if I get up and give you the $100, now that's a fact. Mm-hmm. See, and what God has given us is already a fact.
Amen.
The fruit of the Spirit is a fact. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit came and abides in you. He lives in you. He's there because you're born again. The fruit of the Spirit is just that. It's the fruit of his presence. That's what the Amplified says, and I love that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are fruits. They're present in every believer. That's a fact. They're already there. That's why God can't give them to you, because they're already there. When you ask for God to give you peace, he can't. Yep. But he can't. See, he can't give that to you because it's already there. So you're wasting your time trying to pray for God to give you peace. Now, you can call it into manifestation. Father, teach me draw me into your presence. I come into your presence. I draw nigh to you because you've drawn, then you'll draw nigh to me. I receive the presence of the Holy Spirit. I call forth the abundance of peace in my life. That's my job. And then you practice it. And practice bears the fruit. So that's not our study for tonight. But what I'm trying to present there, and I didn't know I was going to do, is kind of why we're doing this and the importance of the Bible. If even a few of us can come into a new revelation of how important it really is, how valuable this word is, and how it covers every area of life. I may not know where it's in there, but it's in there. If it's not specifically word for word, it's by an example. Mm-hmm. Or if there's something in there concerning everything in life. It's in there. And there's concordances, there's all kinds of things that we can use to find out. I highly suggest you spend your time in the New Testament. I highly suggest that you spend time in the New Testament. And I don't mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that's pre-cross. Reference those. But spend it in the New Testament. Acts through Revelations, because that's where you find out who we are and what our inheritance is. And reference the others as type and kind. And I've got a thing I can give you sometime for that. So let's start where we left off last week. Didn't think you thought we were started, didn't you? Surprise, surprise. That's what Gomer Pyle used to say. We left off last week in Psalm 119, 130. It's the only verse we got to last week. We'll change that today. But this is basically what I'm talking about. And this is the Amplified. It's got a few little extras in it. For the most part, I'll be using the New King James, and then showing the difference in the Amplified in some of these. But in Psalm 119, 130, it says, "The entrance and unfolding of your words gives light. Their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple." So the simple, that means someone that has no brain at all. The entrance of the word and the unfolding of it. Last week, Nate opened his Bible and unfolded it. That's exactly what it means. It means to unfold the word. The other translations will say the entrance of your word brings light, even unto the simple. But the Amplified does just that. It shows the depths of what's being said there. The entrance and unfolding. You know, I can take something and it can enter, but if I don't open it, it has no effect yet. You know, the seeds thousands of years ago in Egypt, and the tombs were put in there. They entered into those tombs. But they never done anything. Why? Because they weren't activated. They actually, thousands of years later, took some of those seeds and they grew. Once they were activated by the soil. And that's the way the word is. See, I can read the Bible. I can even say I believe it. But never unfold it. Unfolding means I do what it says. I put action to what it says. I think about what it says and how it applies to me. How does this word apply to me? I'm unfolding it. That's what meditation does when you spend time in the word and you actually study the word. When you don't just read it from cover to cover, and that helps, and it does something, but it's not near as effective as if you're reading that and look at the words there and what they are and what they mean as you read them, and then try to look at how it applies to you. That's what that scripture is saying. But it has to enter before it can be unfolded. Now, just unfolding the Bible out here doesn't do anything. It can't be unfolded first. It has to enter first and then be unfolded. Mm-hmm. How does it enter? It enters when we hear it, when we read it, when we confess it, and when we pay attention to it. What is it actually saying? and how does it apply to me? That's when it enters and unfolds. And you say, well, I know what that, I know what it says that. I've read that whole chapter probably 10 times. I know what it says. No, you don't. You think you do. You may even know the words that are in there, but you still don't know what's in there. If you haven't taken that word and meditated on it and thought about it and looked at it, then you haven't unfolded it. It's just entered. Now, sometime in the future, you may get enough revelation to as you're reading that, just running by doing your chapter a day or whatever it is, running by there, all of a sudden the word hits your eyes, especially if you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you.
Amen.
When you're running by there and just making your quote, all of a sudden the word if will jump out. Whoa, what's if mean? If is conditional.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, all the time I thought I had that. There's an if there.
Mm-hmm.
See,
okay.
And if I don't stop and see that if, the rest of that verse doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, or the word when. You know, there's a lot of words that change the whole meaning of a scripture that you read it 10 times and you never saw that. That's why it's alive, and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you, especially if you ask Him to do that. So that's the entrance and the unfolding, and it gives light. It will give light or understanding. Light means understanding.
Psalm 119:130.
We're going to move in just a minute, so... But there's those key words are entrance and unfolding. And then it says, their unfolding gives understanding. So the understanding doesn't come till it's opened up, till it's unfolded in our minds and hearts. But I love it, discernment and comprehension comes to the simple. So there's no excuse. You can't be simple enough for the word not to work where you are. That's why I'm saying, how many problems and issues do people go through? The answer's right here. If they really do believe this is the Bible, that it is God's Word, then why don't they go to it? I always ask myself that. If I believe it, why don't I look at it? Why don't I find out what it says? Why don't I apply what it says? If it says it, it's absolute truth. It can't be changed.
Mm-hmm.
And when I realize that this word, Satan will bow to it. But only if you believe it.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't have to if you're just reading it and confessing it and don't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
But see, when you stand on it, when you believe it, he can't do anything about it. His whole drive is to remove you from this. To keep you from getting in here. To keep you from believing it.
Mm-hmm.
If he can do that, then he don't care how much you read it. Because it'll never have any effect. But see, when he sees you getting into it, that's a seed into your spirit, man, and it's going to bring life. He knows that. He can't stop it. He's got to get you to stop it. He has to get you away from that word.
Mm-hmm.
And later on in the future, we'll look at that. But there's, I believe it's Mark 4 and Matthew 10, I believe it is, where the sower sows the word. Jesus went through all of that, and he says exactly what Satan uses there to keep us out of the word. One of them is the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. You know, those are two. There's got a whole list there that he says that this will hinder the word. This will keep it from working.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to talk about that later. But what I want to accomplish in last week and this week is to see what this book is.
Mm-hmm.
For people to fall in love with it. Let's look at... let me ask you a question before we go there. Is the Bible, God's living word, a rich treasure to you?
Amen.
Is it? You know what you do with a treasure? If you had something that was so valuable to you, a diamond or say it's even a picture of your son or daughter or your family or your wife, something that is valuable mm-hmm. to you, maybe not to anybody else. Don't you look at it? Don't you hold it? Don't you take it to yourself sometimes and just sit and remember where it came from? That's what you do when something's valuable to you, when it's a treasure to you. It's something that you can't let go of. She's a treasure to me. I follow her around all over the place. Okay. Been doing it for 50 years. But truth of the matter is, she asked me to marry her, so I must be a treasure to her. So there's treasures that we have that have no value to anybody else. That's the kind of treasure this is supposed to be. It's supposed to be so valuable to us that when we open its pages, it's like we're seeing the heart of God. And we just, not just to get something, but to fellowship with our Father. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what God gave it to us for. That's why blood was shed for it. Because it is a treasure to Him. That's why He gave us this word. It was a treasure to Paul. That's why he kept saying, I just want to know Him. You know, and it is a treasure. That's the way we're supposed to be treating the Word of God. It should be, we should be at a place where we can't stay away from the Bible. It should be that valuable to me. Not what somebody says about it, but what it says. And I shouldn't be looking up problems and issues there. I should be looking up His goodness, His mercy, His grace. I studied mercy several years ago for our in our church, and it dawned on me when I looked at the Bible that this Bible, from cover to cover, is mercy. Everything in there that God did and is doing is mercy.
Amen.
It's all mercy and loving kindness and love. That's what this is. Mm-hmm. It's a powerful book. And I want us to get that in our lives. So when you say it's a rich treasure to you, analyze what kind of treasure it is. And then look at it maybe in a deeper way. And ask God to reveal it as a treasure to you the way it's supposed to be. What He wants you to see in it. It'll take a lifetime. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. It says exactly what I'm saying and why I'm saying it. Luke 12:34 is the same thing, almost word
Matthew
for word.
Matthew 6:21.
Yeah, Matthew 6:21. They both say exactly the same thing. Luke 12:34 also. This is New King James here version. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." So when you look at the treasures in your life, what do you treasure? Is it time? Is it family? Is it your job? Is it some past experience? Even is it, and I'm not saying anything against family, but even if it's your family, this is supposed to be more of a treasure to you than your family. Oh, no. Family first. No, really not. God's first. That puts His word first.
That takes care of your family.
Let me.
That takes care of your family.
That takes care of your family. If God, we have six kids, seven really, one's in heaven. But that was revealed to my wife and I years ago. Mm-hmm. That if I put God first and the word first, He can put my family first.
Yeah.
There's a hedge, tons of scriptures in here covering your family. If you put Him first, there's an anointing that goes forth over your family, no matter where they are. But if He's not first, if you put your family first, then He can't do that. So what you've done, you put your family last without knowing you've done that. You put your family way down here because God's not first. Mm-hmm. And your prayers won't be near as effective for Him because He's not first. But if you put him first, then boy, he can work in your family, no matter how old they are. And that's why even there, this book has to be first. This has to be a treasure. It don't mean your family's not a treasure. But if they're truly a treasure to you, God will be first and the Word will be first, because God and His Word are one. Then He can move through your family by the Spirit and by the angels. And you can sit back and you still have to do your part, but you can rest in the fact that they're covered by the blood.
Amen.
They're covered. God is taking care of your family no matter what they're into. He's doing it. You need to do your part so He has a license to do that. So just think about that. I'm trying to really push on the value of this book and what it really is. So let's look at Psalm 119, 105. Hallelujah. I'm preaching myself happy. Did that last week too. Praise God. I love this Bible.
105.
Someone want to read that?
I'll read it.
Okay.
I've not been in Psalm 119 in this Bible, but...
What version is that?
It's New International, I believe.
Oh, is it?
NIV.
But it's...
Yes.
I'm assuming yes. This is who it's attributed to?
Yeah, those are the Hebrew characters.
Mm-hmm.
And each one of them,
the
psalm is laid out like an alphabet.
Okay.
Yeah. Like each section.
Yeah, I had never seen that before.
That's Hebrew.
Each section has, mine's got that.
Yeah, I had never seen it before.
See? It's the Hebrew letters, because this is one of the things they used to teach the kids, their alphabet. Okay.
Yeah, they use Psalm 119 to do
each
that.
Each letter has 8 verses in it. If you want to start at verse 1, it'll say have 8 verses, and then each verse in the Hebrew will start with that letter.
And
the next one is the first one is Aleph, that's our letter A. The
and
second
the verses
one is Bet,
are reflecting to that
B.
word. Okay.
And then it keeps on going. So each one of these is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet.
I see that.
Yeah.
And every verse in there in the Hebrew starts with that letter.
Yeah.
And the whole point of Psalm 119, that's what makes it the longest, because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each one has 8 verses for it. And in every single verse, there's a word that means God's law, commandments, word, testimonies, mm-hmm. judgments, precepts. All that kind of stuff is mentioned in every single
Everyone.
Verse.
And it's
176
an
verses.
Now remember, you got to remember when you read it, it's pre-cross. Mm-hmm. So they don't have the understanding.
He talks about hating people and stuff like that.
Yeah. So their view was different. Mm-hmm. And you got to remember that the Jewish people, there wasn't any other race that was God's children.
Right.
They were all heathen, and they were all against Israel. All of them were.
Gentiles.
Because of that, basically. They were enemies. So you hear David, as wonderful as some of his psalms are, mm-hmm. he's willing to kill them, wipe them out, you know. Mm-hmm. And you think, well, that's not mercy and grace. That was their understanding of what would happen. And so you got to, when you read that, you got to pay attention to where it's at, pre-cross or post-cross. Mm-hmm. You know, and what was going on at the time. Okay, so Psalm 119, 105, Gene.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Yes, amen. That's so important, that verse is. And just like 119, 130, we read about the entrance and the unfolding. Mm-hmm. This also says volumes that most people overlook. They just read past, so what? It's a light. You know, going down the road. Your word, what word? This word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Now, where are your feet at?
In the ground.
They're right. They're where you're at right now. Mm-hmm. So it's a lamp to where you are. Mm-hmm. It brings light, revelation, brings understanding right here where I am. But then it says, it's a light to my path. Now that's where I'm going. So the Word is taking care of my now moment, everything that's going in my life. This Word is shining light on it, brings forth understanding and revelation concerning where I'm at. It can't hide. It's God's light, God's lamp on my now moment. But at the same time, it's shining where I'm going. So God is taking my now into my future, and it's His light is on it. He's bringing forth revelation and understanding. That's that light that's covering me as I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, as I'm walking through the darkness of my life. His light is shining, not only on where this is leading me, but in my now moment, my now issue that I'm going through. I got this thing that's just weighing me down. But when I realize His light, the lamp of His Word is right here. It's not slipping by Him. He knows where I am. And there's something in here concerning that, where I am, to take care of that. Light is a form of revelation. It's also a form of the Holy Spirit. And the Word says God is light. That's why this, just the way God is love, God is light. And that's why He's using light here. A lamp has light, but then there's a light out there too. So He's pulling the two together. I'm concerned here, but God's not only concerned here, He's concerned out there. And if I use the lamp correctly here in my now and walk in the light each step, it's going to be taken care of. Whatever it is, no matter what it is. That's not radical faith. That's just simply loving the Word and doing what the Word says. There's nothing. There is radical where the world's concerned, but it's not radical. It's just Christian life. It's the way we're supposed to live. It's normal, everyday life. I just posted to our website a message I did at Harvest probably a year ago on Sunday morning. It said, the consistent Christian life. We maybe be consistent in our Christianity. To the degree that we're not consistent or the same, the way God is, the same yesterday, today, and forever, we're supposed to be the same. And where we slip, we repent, get right back where we were. Our goal is to be consistent. And one minister says, in the inconsistency lies the power. Mm-hmm. If I'm not consistent, then I'm double-minded. And what does James say about that? You'll not receive anything from God because you're double-minded. You're not consistent. But if you're consistent, like I said, Satan has to bow to the Word. He has no choice. He cannot change the Word. He's got to get you to move off of it. Even you can't change the Word. You can change its effect on you. But only you can do that. You have to, in some way, move away from the Word for it not to work. So, that's how powerful this thing is. So, let's start. I'm not going to get through this, I don't think. But anyways, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. I love, sometimes just spend time in Proverbs 3 and 4. Read them all at one time. Just right on through. They're connected. They're basically saying almost the same. But it's directly related to the Word. And what I'm going to do with this, I got Proverbs 3, 1 through 10, and Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. I won't get to that tonight. But anyways, as I do this, I'm using the New King James. But there's certain places I'm going to, as we read the New King James, I'm going to stop on a verse and bring out what the Amplified says there in that verse. Because Amplified Classic, not the Amplified, Amplified Classic is the original one. they go back to the original Greek and Hebrew, and they don't only just take the word, they take the context that it's in, and they bring out the meaning, true meaning of those words, what it's actually saying there. Now, there's tons of different translations, and some of those words mean more than one thing. For like, for instance, a good example is the word love. We have one word for love. The Greek has three. And depending on the word you use in the Greek, that changes the meaning of the love you're talking about. There's the love that you have for something. The love that you have between individuals, friends and all. Then there's the ultimate love, which is agape. That's the God kind of love. But we just say love. And we read our Bible and just go right through it. Another thing that you need to be aware of where love, the word love is concerned in the Bible, especially if you use King James. The word agape for the King James is charity. Okay. Now, if we use the word charity, what immediately do you think? Giving away something. Well, that's part of agape, but it's not what they're talking about. Charity in the ancient King James, and it was written, that was the highest form of love they could come up with. It means you're giving yourself away, not something. You're giving yourself away. That's what it meant to the writers of the King James. But if you're not aware of that, see, you'll zip right by that word and think, big deal, I'm giving something away. That's not what it's talking about. Mm-hmm. Almost every other translation will change the word charity to love. Mm-hmm. But there's not many that define that love. Mm-hmm. It's really important. So that's an example. So that's why I'm going through here and going to bring out some of the things that the Amplified says were the New King James is concerned. Now, the New King James, if you take the amplifications out of the Amplified Bible Classic, it's really close. There's very little difference between the Amplified and the New King James. It's really an accurate translation. But you need those amplifications because sometimes even that, it loses a little something to what it's truly saying. So I'm going to start in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. And as I go, I'll stop as I go. I don't know what translations you got, but this is the New King James that I'm reading. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Notice it said that word let. Most people would just read right past that word. What does let mean? It means it's conditional. It means that I have to do something. It's a word if. I have to do something for it to work. Here it says, my son, do not forget my law or the word, but let your heart keep my commands. Commands is the same as the word. Okay, it's precepts. But notice it said your heart, not your head. See, it's saying, let your heart keep my commands. Now, you can have head knowledge of the word, but not heart knowledge. And if all you have is head knowledge of what it says, somewhere along the line, you won't do it. Because you'll talk yourself out of it. You'll reason why I shouldn't do this. But if it's heart knowledge, it doesn't matter what your mind says, you're going to do the word. And sometimes it takes a while to get it from your head to your heart. That's why it's important to meditate certain scriptures and go over them and over them and over them, especially if you're dealing with something. Just keep that particular scripture in front of you. Speak it. Lay claim to it. Declare it. Because then it's working its way down into your spirit, and there's a point where it'll come down in there. And they won't be able to get it out of you. See, Satan don't want it rooted. So he tries to keep you away from doing that. But if you do it anyways, and keep doing it, that word will get in your heart. He can't keep it from doing it. He can only get you to do it. Verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. What will add that to us? The Word. Well, he just, that's why writer here says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For. See, the word for is connected to the last verse. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Now let's look at that from the in the Amplified Classic. It says, for a life worth living and tranquility, inward and outward, and continuing through old age till death will they add to you. I like that. I can get a hold of that. I can say amen. When you reach 72, that's a bigger amen than when you're 30. Isn't it?
Yes.
It's a bigger amen because you're getting up there. For length of days, for a life worth living. Do you want a life worth living? I can have, the other one says for length of days and long life. Well, okay. But is it a life worth living? Mm-hmm. You know, I like adding that to it, don't you? It's not changing the scripture. Mm-hmm. It's defining what the long life and length of days is, what he's actually talking about based on the words that's used there. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to dig up the Greek or the Hebrew. I'm not going there. They already did it, so why should I? And peace, or a life of tranquility, inward and outward, and continuing through old age till death. Now, sometimes people define peace, we'll be talking about that in the future, but sometimes people define peace as a lack of conflict. And that's not the peace he's talking about. The peace he's talking about is Jesus' own peace, the fruit of the Spirit, the peace of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. That's why the Amplified says inward and outward and continuing through old age till death. That peace, it's a peace which passes all understanding. That's the one that Philippians 4 is talking about. It's a peace beyond human comprehension. It doesn't matter what storm you're going through, you're at rest in God. That's the kind of peace he's talking about. But it could mean to hear, if I just read it the way the New King James says it, for length of days and long life and peace. Well, that may mean a life full of conflict, but I'm not at odds with anybody. I'm not at war with anybody. Mm-hmm. See, that the Amplified Classic completely changes the fullness of that verse to what it's really meant to say. I believe that that is exactly what God's saying in this verse. For a length of days, for a life worth living, and tranquility inward and outward, that's a spiritual one, but outward as well in my natural life, and continuing through old age till death. That's what the Word does. It, not only this verse, but there's a lot of other verses that you can line up with that as you study that and cross-reference it. So I want a life worth living. Mm-hmm. And I want one with tranquility and peace all the days of my life. Mm-hmm. And if I stay in this Word, I will have that. It don't mean that the enemy won't try to move me off of it. Mm-hmm. The problems and issues will come. But if I really believe this and it's my treasure, mm-hmm. I will let this be my anchor. I'll look at this and not the problem. Verse 3 says, let not mercy, let not means what? I mean, don't do it. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Mm-hmm. And so, find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Well, the neck would be your outward man. And the tablet of your heart is your inward man. He's still talking about inward and outward. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. It don't mean that they leave. It's not them that's forsaken you. You're forsaken it. If you don't walk in mercy and truth, then your inward man and your outward man won't have the favor it needs. God can't work because you're not doing your part. That's why he puts it, bind it around your neck, or make it a way of life, a lifestyle. Something that you will not, that you'll do no matter what. Make it a lifestyle. And then write them on the tablet of your heart. So make it a part of your spirit man, who you live, who you really are. And that takes a process to do that. And it will put you in a place of favor with God and man. God grants us favor when we walk with him this way. And then verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Now that's the New King James. Let's look at the Amplified. It says, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. See, it's a stronger and it's more powerful. When that word trust is written there, that's what it really means. It means to lean on. You're not, if it moves, you're down. But you're leaning on the word. It's the most important thing in your life. No matter what the problem is, the problem's not as strong as the word is. I'm leaning on the word. Okay, and it says, lean on, trust in. Do you trust the word?
Yes.
You can trust in the Lord, but not lean on him. That's why the Amplified putting those in there is covering those for you. So you understand, I need to lean on, trust in, and be confident. If I'm confident in the word, then that problem is not going to have very much effect on me. Because I'm confident in the word. How did I build confidence? The same way you build confidence with anything. By practice. By using it. You know, you build confidence in someone because you spend time with them. You've been through trouble with them. They've had your back. You've had theirs. You build confidence in a ladder because you've been up and down it for 50 times. You have confidence in a chair because you keep sitting in it and keeps holding you up. You know? So you have confidence, and that's the kind of what it's saying. You build a relationship with the word to where you're confident in it. And verse 6, in all your ways. Now, does that mean leave anything out? Does that mean just here and there? No. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, let's look at the Amplified there. In all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Why? Because of that lamp we talked about earlier and that light that the word is. Because I am staying in the word, then he can do this. Because I'm leaning on him, he can do this. If I don't lean on him, if I'm not in the word, see, this is not hard faith. This is a simply Christian life. It's simply doing what the word says, like every Christian's supposed to do. We're all supposed to be doing this, everyone. That's why we fail so much, is because we don't do this. And most of the people haven't spent enough time to find it out. They don't. They'll spend years in a problem before they finally decide, well, I wonder what God says about this. You know, that stuff never works. It don't work for you because that's what you believe. It's not going to work where you're concerned. It never will until you change that. You have to apply your faith to this. So we lean on, trust in, and are confident in the Lord with all of our heart and mind, and we do not rely on our own insight or understanding. In other words, I can have full knowledge of something, but if the word says it's different than that, I go with the word. Well, that's not possible. I know it says that, but what it says is absolutely, totally impossible. Well, tell Mary that. Jesus came, absolutely, totally impossible. What did the angel say? All things are possible with God. But if you don't believe it, then it's not possible where you're concerned. You're limited to what you understand. That's why he's saying don't lean on that. Don't trust your own understanding. Find out what the Word says and go that way. You'll have to fight your brain to do it, especially if you're really intellectual, like a professor or somebody, but like I believe Isaac Asimov or one of those guys, or Einstein, one of them wrote a commentary on the Bible.
No, he's an atheist. Asimov, he's
an atheist.
Asimov's Guide to the Bible, and he was an atheist, an avowed atheist.
He can't possibly know what that Bible says, because there's no revelation. You know, so you get into the Word, no matter what your mind says, do what the Word says. No matter what anybody says.
Big buddies with Carl Sagan.
Yeah. Okay. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, we talked about this, I think we did last week. I know I did somewhere. When you find the word fear in the Bible directed towards the Lord, it's almost never means to be afraid of him. It doesn't mean that. It means reverential fear. Reverence. Now, if you go to any, just about any dictionary, when you look up the word fear, it's usually the last one. But the definitions will all, and the last one, it'll say reverential fear of a higher being or a deity, something to that effect. And the Amplified says it that way because it's taking the actual word there for fear and defining the context that fear. That word fear should be translated. It takes more than one word to translate the word fear in this context. When we hear fear, we automatically think being afraid. Now, I ask you something. If God has spent all of this time and all of this blood and all of these covenants to get man back right with him, do you think he wants you afraid of him? When the word says, come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, come boldly. Can you come boldly to the throne of grace and be afraid at the same time?
No.
It doesn't mean that. That's not what that word means. It means reverential fear or high reverence. That's what it means. And that's what this word means here. And we'll see it translated that way in the Amplified. Well, again, New King James, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Amplified Classic, reverently fear and worship the Lord and turn entirely away from evil. Reverently and worshipfully fear. See, if I'm in reverence and worshiping the Lord, I'm not afraid of him. He can't do anything for me if I'm afraid of him. So anytime it's referring to God or a relationship with him and they use the word fear, retranslate that. Put the word reverence in there. It is a type of a fear, but not the kind of fear that we're thinking about. The kind of fear we're thinking about is satanic. And it's actually faith in the wrong thing. So, okay, verse 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions. This is the one that's hard for people. And with the first fruits of all of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Most people want to erase those two, or they'll skip it when they're teaching this. But it's in every one of them. See, I can do all of that above. I can honor the Lord. I can pray. I can do all these things, but not honor him with my possessions and with the first fruits of my increase. Then it still blocks him from working. The tithe, I'm not getting off on that, but we don't receive a tithe. So I'm just being truthful with you. the tithe in the Bible was meant, especially pre-cross, was put there so that man would do it. And that when they've done it, it authorized God to work in their finances and in their life. If you look at where the tithe went, it went to the orphan, to the widow, and to, you go back, I think it's Deuteronomy 26, and it tells you where the tithe went, into the Levite or to the church. That's where it went. And there's specifics on how it was done. You specifically say certain things. And you bring it to the priest that's in those days. That would be the, today it's Jesus. Today it comes to the storehouse, to the place of storehouses, or to the church. And it is specific on everything is specific, and it's that way on purpose. So it licenses God to work in your life. When Malachi 3:10 says, "Will a man rob God?" One of the first questions I asked of God when I started studying that years ago, how in the world can I rob God? I can't rob God. He don't need my money. The church does. But I can't rob him of that. Then the Holy Spirit showed me what he means. And if you read it on down there in the context it's written in, we rob him of the opportunity to minister in our lives. We rob him of that. See, that's something that's valuable to him. If I'm robbing somebody of something, it's got to have a value. Now, if I throw a piece of paper on the floor and you steal that piece of paper, big deal. But if that thing that's a treasure to me, you take that, now you've robbed me. But see, God doesn't need our money. He needs our love. Tithing is a love issue. It is. And I'm not talking about us, but when we found that out, we started and we didn't have anything. And God has been faithful to his promises. But we had to be consistent. So if you're consistent, then God can honor that. Why am I doing it? If you're doing tithing because it's a ritual, or because everybody else is doing it, or because it's a thing you just think you need to do, forget it. Help where you can. But if it's a love affair between you and God, then it's honorable to him, and he can take that little and make it big.
Amen.
Because it's a love issue. And see, that's what they were robbing God of, is the ability for him to love them right where they were. And that's what it's saying here, honor. Honor. Well, if I'm doing it grudgingly, I'm not honoring him. But if I'm doing it out of a heart of love for my Father, and because his word says so, I'm honoring his word, that's very pleasing to the Lord. Now I'm not blocking the rest of it all. See, I can do all of the above, and that be my block. And never realizing that I'm actually keeping him from doing what he wants to do. My heart's not open there. And I can come up with all kinds of reasons not to. Boy, it was easy for us. Come up with all kinds of reasons.
That was the old food stamp thing.
Oh, man. But anyways, you take that for what it's worth, and you look at your life. Am I honoring the Lord? Am I? And you let the Holy Spirit teach you on that. If you don't agree with it, stick it on the shelf and let the Holy Spirit deal with it. If I ever say anything that you don't agree with, that's fine. It don't change anything. Just put it on the shelf and pray over it and let the Holy Spirit show you. But it says, so shall your barns be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Why? New wine is a sign of new life. So he's saying, I'll provide for you. And God has done that, faithfully does.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, I can't tell you how many times that we were down and out, and I kept every check. Now we don't get them back. But I used to get the checks back with our vouchers. I kept every one of them. And the reason was, it's because I could say, for it is written. For it is written is powerful in the Bible. For it is written. See, I can use the tithe as a weapon of war. as a weapon, because there's promises back in that tithe in Malachi 3:10 and following and other places. And that is so powerful when I hold that out there and say, Satan, for it is written, for it is written, you are rebuked from our finances. And there's a lot of promises that go with that. Because I love my Father and He loves me. So I wanted to get into the next section, but I'm not going to be able to, so we'll start there next time. This is so powerful. It really is. I won't take my time with it if you don't mind. But it's just, if you stay with us, you'll see your life change. I know you will. It changed us. Well, Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for teaching us, Lord. And Father, I'm so thankful that you want your people to know. You want them to know. And I'm so thankful, Father, that you're not keeping it from your people. You're just opening it up, and for whoever will. So, Father, we position ourselves to hear your voice and to hear your word. We know it'll change our lives. We know our minds will be renewed. And we know that, Father, that your angels will work and minister for and through us. Thank you, Father, for this word tonight. Thank you, Father, that it's blessed us. And as we go through our coming weeks and days, the Lord, you will remind us of these things right where we are. We give you praise for it. And Lord, I'm so thankful for these that came. They're such a blessing to us, Lord. And I just want to thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.